So we're going to continue today the series on the overview of the Bible. Last time we talked about the kings of Israel and Judah, and you remember how sad it was to see that history of those several hundred years of these leaders of Israel and leaders of Judah really, for the most part, turning their hearts away from God. I mean, after everything that the Lord had done for them and blessed them and brought them into the land and drove out the nations, and I don't know, there's just so much that the Lord did, and yet there was a continual turning of the heart away from the Lord. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel actually began to do the very things that the nations did, and it's why God drove the nations out. They were worshiping other gods. They were engaging in all kinds of perverted sexual relations. And one of the worst things that was happening is they were actually sacrificing their children to a god called Molech. They would put them in there in the fire and burn them up. We're talking about God's people were doing this. They had become so distant from the Lord. They had turned so far from him. And you know, when the Lord brought judgment upon the land, those nations that were in Canaan before Israel came, it was for those reasons, because those things were happening. And now his own people were doing them. And God, because he's a God of justice, he's now going to drive his own people out of the land. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. He's a just God, and he's a righteous God. And so today we're going to talk about the exile, what God did to drive his own people out of the promised land. And then we're also going to talk briefly about the return when people came back into Jerusalem. So let me see what the next slide looks like. All right. I want to make sure I'm on the same page with everybody here. So listen to this. It was about 820 years from the time that Moses was ready to die. This is before the people came into the promised land. He's ready to die, and he's standing up in front of the people, and he's telling them about some things that will happen in the future. It was 820 years later that the Lord drove the people out of the land. 800 some years. But I want you to see from this scripture what the Lord spoke through Moses to the people. And it's found in Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord's speaking about something that will happen in the future. He says, when I have brought them into the land, now they haven't been brought into the land yet. So he's saying, when this happens, when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. Isn't that something profound? I don't even know how to wrap my head around that. I mean, the children of Israel are ready to go into the promised land, and the Lord tells Moses, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go into this land that's filled with milk and honey. It's going to be such a blessing to them, but they're going to turn away from me. They're going to turn their hearts and despise my covenant. And in verse 21, it says, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. So the Lord gave Moses a song that they could sing and remember. It was about this. I mean, you know how it is with songs. You get a song in your mind, you can't forget it. I mean, some of you guys can still sing something like, I saw her standing there. I mean, that's like 50 years old, but it's in there. It's just running around in your head and in your heart, and you remember it. And so there was a song given where the Lord is saying, put this song out there for these people so when the day comes and they do turn away from me, they'll remember I told them this. And that's really kind of a bummer to hear that, isn't it? I mean, you're like on the cusp of going into the promised land and receiving this blessing from the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? I want you guys to know, before you even go in there, one day you're going to turn away from me. And so Give them this song. It shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Even your kids will sing this song, and one day it'll actually come to pass. And look what the Lord says here. For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I brought them into this land that I swore to give. I'll tell you what. I mean, that scripture there, in a way, it's a blessing because it shows this foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. There's nothing ever that happens in this world that God doesn't know ahead of time. Now, foreknowledge doesn't mean that he makes it happen. It's just he knows it will happen. It's like he said there, I know what they are inclined to do even to this day. Think about how, I mean, I'm sure God wasn't discouraged because he's God, but think about all the energy and the effort that went into providing these people and the covenants and the law and the blessing and his presence and the tabernacle and all the things that God did to gather this people to himself, to know that, you know, when the day is going to come when they're going to turn away from me, they're going to despise my covenant, they're going to sacrifice their children to another God. How that must have grieved the heart of the Lord. But he knew it. He knew it ahead of time, and yet he continued on with his plan. And I want you to know what I want to share with you, I guess the theme of what I want to try to communicate to us today is that no matter what happens in the world, God has a plan and a purpose that will never fail. It looks like God's labor with Israel failed. But it didn't. God had a plan and a purpose. And it's like I see him just like watching over and nurturing and shepherding his plan all through history. And even in this, probably the darkest moments of Israel's history, you'll see God shepherding these people and bringing about his purpose and his plan. You know, we live in a day today where we see all kinds of things happening politically with nations. And sometimes people get freaked out about it. It's like, is the world out of control? Let me tell you, the world isn't out of control. The world is running headlong into the purposes of God. And he is shepherding everything that's going on in this world today. Somehow, we look at what's going on in Russia or China or Taiwan or Ukraine, and it's like, oh my goodness, what's happening in the world? Somehow, we don't often see the big picture, but somehow God is using this and will use this for his purposes. I just this morning I was looking up some things because I just thinking about it today in light of this message. In China, some of you are old enough to remember this, when the People's Republic of China came into existence. At that time, they basically kicked out all the Christian missionaries. And there were estimated at that time 700,000 Christians. And the communist regime basically clamped down on the church. The church had to hide and go into underground. And we could look at that from the West and say, oh my goodness, what a terrible thing just happened. And it was a terrible thing. There were people who were executed and murdered. They had to go into hiding to even carry out their faith. But then, today, that church grew and exploded in the underground. You know, today they estimate 38 million Christians in China. And that largely grew under this regime of heavy persecution and oppression. And so that's a national thing, a governmental thing that happened, but underlying it was this purpose of God. And God moved in the hearts of people, and that millions of people were brought into the kingdom because of that. Some of you remember the Vietnam War. And in Cambodia, the Cambodian people believed that Buddha was preventing them from the troubles of the Vietnam War. Like Buddha is protecting us. But all of a sudden, The bombing began to take place over in Cambodia. We had a friend who was a missionary at the time. He said the people had no heart for the Lord. They were largely Buddhist. But as soon as the war began to spill over into Cambodia, which brought terrible trauma and people died and there was terrible things that happened. Missionaries were kicked out. But as soon as that happened, people began to turn to Jesus. And in 1973, there were 7 million people in Cambodia, and 2 million of them were killed by Pol Pot in the killing fields. You remember that story. It's almost like a third of your population was just wiped out. And you think, man, what a terrible, terrible event that happened. You look at it, you read about it, you see stories about it. But underlying that was a move of God's kingdom that began to happen. And many of the people who were running away from that terrible regime ended up in Thailand in refugee camps. And by 1980, so we're talking about 7 years later, there were more Christians in the refugee camps than in all of Cambodia before 1970. See, that tragedy was something that God used to perform his purpose. And all these people gave their heart to Jesus. Over the last 30 years, they're saying there's been 300,000 people come to faith in Christ in Cambodia. And then the last one I want to share with you, so I'm going chronologically, China, Cambodia. Today, the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. You would never think that. Because it seems like, from our view, in Iran, it's a Muslim country, it's very oppressive, it's down on Christianity. But in that environment, the kingdom of God is thriving. And 20 years ago, I'm reading these statistics. 20 years ago, they estimate Christian converts, this is in Iran, from a Muslim background was between 5 and 10,000. That's what their estimates were. People who were Muslim who converted to Christianity. That's 20 years ago. Today, it's approaching 1 million people. Think about that. In one of the most oppressive countries in the world today, hostile toward Christianity, and yet it's thriving. So I just want you to see from some historical and more contemporary examples of how things can happen among nations that it seems like the world's out of control, but somehow, in the midst of all that, God is still moving. God's purpose is still unfolding, and he's about taking his gospel of the kingdom into all the world. And we're seeing it today. So I want to go back now, and let's look at what happened back in those days with this exile. Turn to the next slide, please. Yeah, right there. So if you remember, we talked about there were two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel was in the north. It was made up of 10 of the tribes. And there were two of the tribes in the south called Judah. And they were both brought into exile or being carried away at different times. The first ones carried away was Israel. And they were carried away by the Assyrians. You can see on that little video up there, or that picture. So down here, Samaria, that was the capital of the northern tribes. And so this king of Assyria came down and attacked, basically overcame the people, and he carried them captive up into Assyria, up into the northern area there, and they were spread all around up there. And they took mostly the educated, the wealthier, those kinds of people, took them out and spread them into other countries. And the other thing they did was they took other people who had been captured by them and they brought them over to Samaria to intermarry with the people. And their goal in all this was to destroy the culture of the people, to mix it up, send the ones who were wealthy and the educated away to other parts, and then bring other nations in to marry with the people and just kind of annihilate the culture. That's what happened to Israel. So I want to read about it in 2 Kings 17. It says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. And he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And he placed them in Hala and on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. This occurred, here's the reason, because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, so Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. So that's what happened. That happened in the year 722 BC. But remember, this is what the Lord foretold to Moses way back, nearly 800 years earlier, that here's what's going to happen. The people are going to go into the land, they're going to turn away, and I'm going to drive them out. And now it's come to pass 700 years later. Now, the Assyrian army was a powerful army. They were very cruel. They were feared. They were just a strong and powerful. They had iron weapons where many of the people back then had bronze, and the iron was much more powerful. They had iron armor. They had chariots. They were a strong and powerful army. And they were actually going through those sections of the world taking over. They were becoming like world conquerors. So as they came down into Samaria, where do you think their next target would be? You can guess by the map, right? Jerusalem is the next easy target. And so they actually began to go and conquer little cities around here. They were in Judah, little cities sort of around Jerusalem. They were going after them and conquering them. So now, the people in Jerusalem, who were the two tribes of Judah, they were down there. Now, God wasn't ready to send them into Babylon. It would be another 150 years before God exiled them. So it wasn't God's timing yet. And yet, here was this powerful king who had come down and had defeated everybody in his path. He sends one of the captains over to the king Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at the time, and said, hey, we're coming to get you. And no one's been able to stop us. Every other god who stood against us, we were able to defeat. We defeated this god and this city and that city and that army and that army. And we're basically surrounding you and we're coming to get you. And Hezekiah was full of fear. And he cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, look what's happening here. And Isaiah the prophet came. And I want to read what he said. Isaiah 37. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Now, what I want you to see here again is, even though there are political movements of powerful nations, it cannot stop the purpose of God. It cannot thwart it. It cannot move it aside. God's purpose will still stand. God has still a purpose for Jerusalem. And it wouldn't, like I said, it wouldn't be for another 150 years before they would be driven out of their land. But at this time, it seemed like all the cards were stacked against them. This powerful army was there coming in. And now Isaiah comes and prophesies. Here's what the Lord says. We already heard what the king of Assyria says. Let's listen to what the Lord says. He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there. Or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. What they would do is they would build these siege ramps up into cities to overcome the walls. He said, they're not even going to do that. Nothing's going to happen. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it. For my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. Remember, the Lord promised David he would always have somebody on the throne. He said, for the sake of my city, for the sake of my name, for the sake of my servant David, I'm going to defend this city against the strongest nation in the world at that time. The Bible says the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000. Think about how big 185,000 is. I mean, that's bigger than an alliance. So can you see from this simple example here is that even though things happen geopolitically around the world, God still has a purpose that cannot be stopped. And it happened here. I don't know what happened. This angel of the Lord was a powerful individual. And 185,000 of the Assyrians were struck down in their camp. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And the king went back home, and his sons murdered him. That's how he died. I don't know about you, but that just makes me feel like, man, God is, no one can stop what you want to do. Nothing can stop your purpose in this earth. And it looks like a terrible thing. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy here. But yet, God says, hey, I have something I'm doing in this earth. And while these things may happen here and there, my purpose will still stand. So 135 years later, go down to one more right here. Now we're talking about Judah. Now we're talking, so Samaria has already been carried away. And now Jerusalem is, they spent 135 years. Remember last week we talked about those kings of Judah, even though there were a few good ones, they were largely evil kings and kept turning the hearts of the people away from the Lord. And they were no different than the ones in Samaria, no different. Turning from the Lord. And while the Lord even had mercy for them for another century or more, there still came a day when it was time for them to be exiled. And so we read about it here in 2 Chronicles 36. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And then I skipped a few verses. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword. They became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lays desolate. It kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What it means basically is the people had, every 7 years, the people were supposed to stop farming so they could give the year a land of rest. And for all these years, they failed to do it and added up to about 70 of those years. So he said, I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years because of that. So that's kind of the big picture of what happened and why 70 years. So now we see the kingdom of Judah also attacked by the Babylonians. Many people were killed during that time. The walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed. They burned the walls down. They took all the gold out of the temple, all the things that were used for the worship of God, the candles and the laver and the showbread and all those things. They stole them out of there and took them off to Babylon. Everything that was of God and holy and good about that was carried away. And you would think, oh my goodness, what a terrible, terrible thing. But yet in this, we still see God shepherding, watching over and doing his purpose in the midst of this. And I love, just like we saw earlier, that God foreknew the future. He foreknew the future here as well. He said, I want you to know this Babylonian captivity is only going to last 70 years. Who could have predicted that at that time? You're carried away by then the most powerful army. And yet 70 years later, what happened? The Persians overcame the Babylonians. Now they're in control. And the Persians gave the people of Israel a chance to go back. Here's some things that happened when the children of Israel were carried off into captivity into Babylon. You know, something that seems strange to us is that the Lord told the people, when you go to Babylon, you know, marry, build houses, do commerce, prosper, be there, be blessed while you're there. In a sense, they were carried away captive, and yet God still worked in their lives. He still blessed them. He still watched them. He still moved in them. You know, we would have thought, wow, they're carried away captive. Maybe they're just going to be in hard labor or in camps or something. But God said, no, go back there and live among them. It's almost like they were doing at that time what God always wanted them to do, which was to be a testimony to the nations around them. And so he drags them into Babylon and says, hey, live for me here. Live for me here. And pray for the welfare of Babylon, because when they have good, you will have good. Isn't that really neat? You see how God was stirring in the hearts of his people in the midst of this captivity. But you guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That happened here. That happened to people who were carried off into Babylon. Here were these young men who in that nation of Babylon were there, carried away. You know, we could say, woe is me, look at my life, I was carried away captive. But yet, these guys had a heart for the Lord. Even in the midst of a terrible geopolitical event, their heart was for the Lord. And they said, hey, even though you call us to bow down to this statue, we're not going to do it because there's only one God. So there were people in the midst of this who still had a heart for the Lord. And so the Lord shows us some examples here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many know the story? So I'm not going to go through the story. You know how powerful it was that these three young men could stand there in the face of such intimidation. I mean, the king said, listen, if you guys don't bow down, well, I'm going to play these trumpets one more time. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into the furnace, and we're going to make it seven times hotter than it normally is. And they said, king, listen, our God, we know he can save us, but even if he doesn't, we cannot bow down to worship you. It's only the Lord God that we serve. And so they blew the trumpets, they didn't bow, and they threw these boys into this fiery furnace, and somebody showed up. And that was our Lord Jesus, one like the Son of Man. What's happening? The Lord is shepherding his people in the midst of geopolitical, horrible activity. Jesus is there. And he takes these young men and he preserves them in that fire so that they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. That nothing was singed, no hair. They were perfectly saved, protected in that fire. And here's what happened. Daniel 3. When they came out of that fire, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king who came down and took the people away, he was the king of Babylon, he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, this is what the Lord's purpose is. He wants people everywhere to know how awesome and how great he is. And finally, because these three young boys were willing, in the middle of an exile, to stand strong with the Lord, God made a statement to the king of Babylon. And this guy stood up and said, hey, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. And he set aside the king's commands. See, he thought he was everything. He was full of pride. His commands were always carried out. The Lord set aside my commands. And they yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Now listen to this. This is unbelievable. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Isn't that awesome? What was that? That was God moving in the midst of a geopolitical event to show himself great on behalf of his people. And the king of this nation, who was so ruthless, had to stand in front of all these people and say, this is the only God. This is the one. Wouldn't that be awesome if that happened in Russia or China or the United States? That the nations of the world would see such a move of the power of God that all they could do is stand and say, there's no God but this one. And anybody who says anything against him, I'm going to tear you limb from limb. That's what happened there. You know another story that took place in Babylon is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was one of those carried away, one of the intellectual people. And Daniel had a commitment to pray every day. And he prayed and he prayed, and they could find no fault in Daniel. He maintained his integrity in his walk with the Lord in the midst of a terrible event. And then one day, these guys thought, you know what? We can't really find any flaw in Daniel, but one thing we know is he prays every day. So let's get the king to make a rule or a law that anybody that prays gets thrown to the lions. And the king says, oh, okay, let's make that rule. They knew they would get Daniel. So they got Daniel. He's taken there before the king. The king didn't want to send him. He had a heart for Daniel. This was the next king of Babylon, Darius. And ends up, he throws Daniel in the lion's den. And the next morning, he goes over there and he hollers in there, Daniel, you know, was the Lord able to save you that night? And Daniel said, yes, king, I'm still here. I'm alive. And so Darius wrote to all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has saved Daniel? He has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Isn't that awesome? That's what God wants. He wants us, in the middle of all the geopolitical moves that happen in our world, in our time, to somehow see Jesus lifted up and God glorified, to where these men who were the most evil and producers of the tragedies of mankind would have to stand up and say, there's no one like this. No one like God. Jesus wants his glory to be seen. And I love it. I love it. That even in these times when God is casting his people out, he still is fulfilling his purpose of magnifying and glorifying his name throughout the world. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. There again, the Lord looking to the future, giving them a glimpse of what would happen. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You know, God was going to bring them back from Babylon. You saw the map. He was going to bring them back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. How many ever quoted that before? How many have a plaque hanging on your wall? Well, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about people who have been carried away captive, many of their relatives destroyed by the armies, the rest of them carried away into a foreign land, living under the rule of a nation who does not know the Lord. And the Lord's saying, hey, I want you guys to know, even though this happened, even though this tragedy is here, that I have plans and they're good. And I can bring it to pass because this doesn't stop the purpose of God. This doesn't stop the plan of God. His plan still moves in the midst of that, in spite of it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that good? So Jeremiah prophesied it. In Ezra chapter 1, this is when they came back into the land. Ezra was one of those who came back. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So what happened now is the Persians became a world power. They overcame the Babylonians, so now they're the ones in control. And this king of Persia, it says the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Isn't that awesome? So Jeremiah, 70 years earlier, stands and says, hey, this captivity is only going to last for 70 years. And 70 years later, Cyrus, through a geopolitical move, takes over the areas of Babylon, and he's the king now. And the Bible says the Spirit of God began to stir in this man's heart. This man who did not know the Lord, the Spirit of God began to move in him. Why? Because God shepherds his movement. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Nothing can stop it. And the Spirit of God began to move in this man called Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. It's amazing. And so he told all the people who were held captive, anybody that wants to go back, go, go. I'm going to give you all you need. And he gave them all the articles, all the gold, all the silver, all the things that were stolen by the Babylonians. He gave it back. He says, go back and build a house of worship for your God. Go back to Jerusalem. That was God's doing, moving in the heart of this man who didn't even know him. Isaiah predicted this 150 years before Cyrus's time. I can imagine Ezra, one of the guys walking up to Cyrus saying, hey, I want to read to you something in our book. And he opens up to the book of Isaiah and it says, Cyrus is my anointed one. Here's what Isaiah wrote. 150 years before Cyrus ever existed. He says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Isn't that awesome? To see in the scripture a prophecy by Isaiah 150 years beforehand, there was a guy named Cyrus who would push for the building of Jerusalem and the temple. 150 years later, Cyrus, king of Persia, overcomes the Babylonians, and the Spirit of God moves upon him and says, go back. Go back, build the temple. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You can see, can you see from these just few little scriptures how the Lord, in the midst of the geopolitical turmoil, is shepherding his movement, his plan, his purpose. I know the plans I have, says the Lord. Nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop his purpose. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, go back. You read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're books of joy in some ways. There's a restoring and a rebuilding. There's a building the wall, building the temple. But there's also this bummer when you read the books. Because what the people did when they came back is they started to marry the nations again. And the Lord, that's the one thing the Lord told them at the very beginning. When you go into the nations, don't marry them because they will draw your heart away from me. They will cause you to worship other gods. And here were these people who had spent 70 years in captivity coming back into Jerusalem. And they're doing all this work. They're building the wall and the temple and all these things that happened over periods of years. And they're starting to marry again. It's almost like we've been around this block once before, guys. And you find Ezra and Nehemiah crying out to the Lord, trying to make an appeal to God. Lord, look at us. Look at how we are. Preserve us. And these are the last, in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are the last two books of the Bible. There's also the book of Chronicles in there, but it's actually, Chronicles is kind of a repeat of Kings, so it's not any new information. So really the last two books of the Hebrew Bible is Ezra and Nehemiah. And it kind of ends, the story ends there. It's like all this activity, bringing them back, and we're going back to the same things again. And it doesn't give us any future beyond that. It doesn't tell us what happens. But we find there's about 400 years of silence until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And we'll learn about that next time around. But let's read about what happened there in Ezra. After these things had been done, the officials approached me. and said, "The people of Israel and the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, Egyptians, Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled." And that's kind of the bummer side of the return, is the people really didn't learn their lesson. But here's the question. Did the purpose of God fail? No. We've seen plenty of evidence that the purpose of God still goes forward. His plan is not thwarted in any way. And so I want to finish up reading this last two verses in Isaiah chapter 6. He's talking about people being carried away, and that there would be remaining a remnant, so to speak. And he says in chapter 6, verse 13, "Though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled." You've seen that before. You cut a tree down, there's a stump there. And he's saying the tree was cut down, but something was left behind. It was a stump. But look what he says about the stump. "The holy seed is its stump." The holy seed is the stump. See, even though the tree was cut down, even though the terrible things happened, the Lord says, "I'm preserving the holy seed." The stump. That stump is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. It looks like life has ended, but the stump is there. And the stump is what the Lord preserved. In all this carrying away into Babylon, the holy seed is its stump. And then in Isaiah 11, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Who in the world do you think that is? You ever seen that before? You've seen a stump in the ground, and all of a sudden little shoots start coming up because there's still life there. The stump is the holy seed. And he said, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." Brothers and sisters, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. The Lord preserved this holy seed in the midst of all these tragedies, all this destruction and devastation. I'm preserving his holy seed because ultimately God's whole purpose in Israel and providing a people was to bring forth the Messiah who could win the world. And in all this destruction, all this geopolitical activity, he preserves a stump. And out of that stump comes this branch. Its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. See, Jesus would be the one. He's the one who's the only one who was able to say, "I have followed your ways, O Lord." He's never sinned. He's never disobeyed. He's never broke the commandments. He followed the law perfectly. Jesus is the only one who could do that for us. And even though we fail, and even though political nations fail, and there's turmoil and hatred and violence and destruction all around the world, there is still this movement of God that says, "I'm bringing Jesus into this world to save mankind." And that is a purpose of God that will never change. It will never change. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He shall judge by what he sees, what his eyes see. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. I love this last scripture I share with you, because it shows me in the midst of all the turmoil, there is such hope, because God is powerful. God knew this would happen ahead of time, and yet he made plans for it, and his purpose never failed. And now here we are, living in 2022. Here's the question. Do you think God still has a hand on what's happening in the nations? He does. I gave you a few examples at the beginning. Wonder what God's going to do with America. If we look at our nation and we get frustrated and we hear all the things that are happening, But I want you to know that somehow underlying what's going on in our nation, God's at work. I still remember the Jesus movement. How many people remember the Jesus movement? What was happening in our nation at the time? I mean, there was civil unrest. They were burning cities. People were protesting the Vietnam War. Kids were running to Canada to avoid the draft. They were burning their draft cards. They were going into college campuses and turning people's hearts away. They were going into drugs, love-ins. How did that go? Tune in, tune out, and drop in, or whatever it was. You know, people were taking drugs of all kinds. It was just, our whole nation was just in this turmoil of unrest and uncertainty. And in the middle of that, God began to move among these youngest of the people who were most lost, who were looking for truth, looking for reality, and a spark came, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people surrendered their hearts to Jesus. You know, this church is here today because of that Jesus People movement. You know, that's why we're here. And there's thousands of churches across America that are here because of the Jesus movement. But it happened at a time of geopolitical unrest, when everybody was saying, oh, look how terrible our nation is. Look what shape we're in. And yet, in the midst of that, the purpose of God was so strong and so powerful. That's what I see. When I look at our nation today and I see all the things, I say, Lord, wonder what you're up to. So I know you're up to something. You're up to something. When we see Russia and Ukraine, I'm saying, Lord, what are you up to there? I wouldn't doubt that if in time to come, we will hear testimonies of people who in Russia and people in Ukraine who gave their heart to Jesus because of this. I don't doubt that at all. It's still ongoing in China. It's still ongoing in Iran. There's other places in the world where God is moving because his purpose is there to fill this world with his glory like the waters cover the sea. And I'm excited to be part of God's kingdom. And I'm excited when I see the world in turmoil, not because I'm excited for turmoil. It's just that I know that it doesn't stop what God wants to do. And it seems like he moves powerfully in the midst of times like that. So I'd like you to stand with me. That's the story of the exile and the return. Very high level. Next time I'm going to talk to you about the prophets, how God used the prophets during that time. And then we'll move into the New Testament after that. So we're going to sing a song, and when we're done, if you would like to receive prayer for any kind, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you, and otherwise take some time to share your love with one another.